Hi, it's Rick here from Rick and Bubba. Man, what a pleasure to be with you men here tonight at Westwood. And I really have a passion for men's ministry. God has really laid this on my heart. Every survey that we see, it's so obvious that the men's presence in our church and a man's presence in his home and even in society, nothing quite has the influence that God has given the man. You know, I found that out through the tough walk my family's been through. I remember my wife saying when our youngest son went to heaven, how she was being ministered to by her pastor, by her church members, her friends, her family, and I was on my way to get to her from Tennessee. And she said, but there's one thing that was so apparent to all of us, that no one could replace my husband. No one could replace our children's father. Nobody can replace you. But also found out in my life, the only people who have ever helped me were the men who came into my life and weren't afraid to shoot me straight. They weren't afraid to look me in the eye and say, hey, you're wrong, and challenge me to be the man that I claim to be as a follower of Christ. Rick Swing is just that type of guy. So I want you to sit back. I want you to relax, but I want you to receive what my brother Rick is going to be sharing with you, okay? And this is the kind of guy we all need in our lives. He'll look us in the eye and challenge us to be the men that the Bible.
Well, men, if you're in this place today, if you're a man, say, Okay. Oh, gee. Well, this coming Tuesday night, I'm going to whip you all into shape, okay? I've got some various things here. First of all, is a small whip. That's for those who are just a little bit out of line. And then I've got a bull whip for those that are a little bit more out of line. Better throw that over there. Then I've got this whip. I'm not even quite sure what this thing is for, but I do know it makes a noise. Ooh, sorry about that. I didn't realize how far that would go. I got that one. That one's kind of nice. But for those of you who are really stubborn, let me just share with you that I've got this thing. Okay. It's live. All right. I'm going to keep the batteries in it for Tuesday night. So we're going to have a good time. Somebody asked me earlier this past week, is it okay if the children come? I mean, if our teenage sons come. And I'd say, absolutely, bring your teenage sons. We're going to talk about this coming Tuesday night in Man Church, what it means to be a true mighty warrior of God. So a teenage boy would benefit from the idea and understanding what it takes to be a mighty warrior of God. So Tuesday night, you come and do that. A couple other things right before I get started this morning. In your worship guide, we have this Connect card. Let me encourage you to fill that out. Every week, we want you to fill that out, especially if you're a guest. Put that in the offering plate as it comes by at the end of the service. And by the way, there's a place on the back for prayer requests. And I want you to, every week, our staff, we receive what's put on the back of these. And we truly do pray over these requests. And many times, I'll send a note to a special prayer request that may be on the back. I got one of these, back in December, and they requested, hey, I want to talk to Rick, and it's a member of our church who's going through brain cancer and other issues in his body, and I just saw him a couple weeks ago, and even though it had been in remission, it had come back, so we need to know about these kind of things so we can pray about it. So fill those out, put it in the offering plate, and also you'll find these yellow cards in the seat backs and also there in the stadium seats. These are the nominations forms for our next senior pastor search team. We've got this Sunday, and then next Sunday will be the last Sunday to turn these in. We've had a number of these turned in already. Let me encourage you to do that. You've got 2 weeks. Please pray over this as well. It's important that the people who are on this team are walking with Christ and represent us as a church going forward. So make sure you do that. You can put that in the offering plate or take it to the Connect Center after the service is over with. All right. Don't let me go back here and get that cattle prod, okay? All right. Y'all behave. Y'all listen this morning, okay? Especially in this front row, because I'll get that whip out right there. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We'll be in there. In fact, we'll be in the book of Acts for the next 7 weeks. And I would encourage you, I was talking to my son the other day on the phone, And it was great because I went and called him in Spain. Actually, it was a FaceTime. I said, "What are you doing, Jordan?" It was like 7 o'clock his time. And he took his phone, and he pointed down, and he was doing a study through the book of John, which really made this dad feel very, very good. And I told him I was preaching on and that we were going through the book of Acts. I said, "Jordan, I don't know if you had a chance just to read the book of Acts as a novel. But I would encourage you to read the book of Acts as a novel from the first chapter to chapter 28 and just walk through it because it is such a picture of the church and how it was birthed and what took place and how the church grew. I think it's really important for us as we go forward that we understand what it took back then to begin the thing called the church that we have the privilege of being in today and the sacrifices that were made along the way." So I'd encourage you over the next several weeks, we'll be in this until the end of May, just to read through the book of Acts. And we won't be in every chapter. That's not what we'll do. But we'll be in several chapters as we go. But just walk through the book of Acts and read it as a novel, a picture of the church being birthed and how it grew. Acts chapter 1 is what we'll be. Let me paint the picture before we get there. So let's backtrack just a little bit. A few weeks ago, we had the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. So Christ was killed at Calvary, and then he was buried in a grave, and he rose on that third day. And we know that according to scriptures, he showed himself to about 500 people over the next several days that he was alive, several weeks. And it says that he met with his disciples a few times, and also, as we learned on Easter Sunday, specifically, he wanted to make sure that Peter knew that he was alive and well. So now what? What happens now? Jesus has been raised from the grave. He's made himself known so that there's no refuting that he's alive. There's testimonies. There's eyewitnesses of Jesus walking on this earth being raised from this dead. So now what? Well, in Matthew, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." In Mark, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news." In Luke, Jesus said, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name." And in John, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." The theme was a simple one, and that was simply to go. Last Sunday, Kenneth painted this beautiful picture of God's powerful declaration, if you will, to go. It was found in Acts 8, verse 4. So this overarching plan that Jesus had for the church going forward was simply this, that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And it just wasn't the disciples. It was everyone who was persecuted for their faith. Wherever they went, no matter where it was, what they were to do is preach the word in that place. God's intent was that as the church scattered, we would take this word to the world around us. This plan was not a complicated plan. So we've entitled this series, "Here We Go." Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now what? Well, here at the church, we're going to find here in just a few weeks, the church is going to come alive. And here we go, because last week, there was the power in the plan. This week, we're going to find that there's power in prayer. In the weeks following, we'll find out that there's power in the power, which is the Holy Spirit. And then there's power in the people. There's power in persecution. There was power in the providence of God. And finally, we'll find that there is power in the purpose of all of this. There's power in prayer. Acts chapter 1. So the ascension is just about ready to take place. So we're in Acts chapter 1. And just very briefly before we get to our theme verse for this morning, verse 14. Here's Jesus, and he meets with his disciples one last time. So there he is. He's meeting with his disciples. And he shares this verse with them. He shares this. "But you," meaning his disciples, "will receive power." We're going to talk about that power next week, the power in the power. "When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." They knew what was before them, these followers of Christ. They knew because they could remember back. And the times they've been with Jesus, and Jesus told them in John 15 that the world would hate them. Why? Because the world hated him first. They heard Jesus tell them that they would suffer as he has suffered. And now Jesus shares this verse with them that you will be my witnesses. Literally, you're going to be my martyrs. Literally, disciples, you are going to die for me. This was going to be a one-way trip and no turning back. We just sang the song, didn't we? There's no turning back. If I'm going to follow Jesus, if I've decided to follow Jesus, there is no turning back. They needed something to prepare them, and that was prayer. Acts 1, verse 14. It says, they all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So here's this picture. Jesus is before them. He gives them this last piece of purpose in their life. This is what you're going to be. You're going to be my martyrs. You're going to die for me. And as you go, what you're going to do, you're going to be my witness into this world. Jesus ascends up into heaven. They witness this. And what's the first thing they do? They gather together for prayer. Every major event that was going to take place, prayer is going to be a huge component of what that event will be in the scriptures. Just remember, it was just not a few weeks earlier that they witnessed Jesus pray, right? Before he went to the cross. So now here's these disciples. Jesus is telling them that the world's going to hate them. It's going to be a difficult road. But by the way, there is no turning back. So what are you going to do? The first thing they're going to do is they're going to find themselves in that upper room. They're going to find themselves praying. Prayer is a major component of the book of Acts. In fact, almost in every chapter, you're going to find a reference to prayer in the book of Acts. As the people scatter, as the church is built, it is built upon that prayer. So what does prayer lead to? Prayer leads to two things. First of all, prayer leads to an audience with a holy God. It says in Psalm 145, 18, that the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He's near to us. This morning, and y'all know this routine, I get here very early in the morning before you all probably get up. Well, some of you women may get up about that time to get ready. But I want to have an audience with God because I know in his presence, he's going to be there. I come to him in truth, honoring who he is in my life. And he says that I'm going to be near to you, Rick. And how cool is it to know that when we go into prayer, that we have this audience with this holy God. This creator of the universe wants to have this relationship with me. And y'all, I look at myself sometimes, I ain't worthy. Okay, I get in front of here and I just cry saying, Lord, you're actually going to let me preach this morning? I feel like I'm like Paul, just filthy rags before a holy God. But this audience with a holy God, he wants to draw near. He says, be still and know that I am God. What does this audience bring to us? It should bring these three simple things, worship and prayers. Worship and praise, adoration. Psalm 63 says, because you love, your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I'm going to challenge y'all at the end of this service with five simple steps to have a prayer life. But I'm also going to challenge you in the midst of that prayer life, if you truly do sit before a holy God, you're going to have to go to your knees. And there's going to be genuine worship that's going to take place. One of my favorite things to do is to take a walk. And we'll talk about that on the last part of this series when we get into Acts 28. And when I take a walk, that's my prayer time, by the way. And I put on a set of headphones. And you know what I do? I worship my Lord and Savior. I worship him. And out of that worship, there comes praise. It should also bring conviction and confession in my life. If I'm truly honest before the Lord, he's going to reveal in me what is amiss. Rick, what's wrong? What's going on in your life? He wants to know. These disciples, listen, they weren't perfect. We've learned that. They weren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. It's just they had been with Jesus. And so there had to be this constant confession in their life, this conviction of the Holy Spirit in their life, where they would go before this holy God and they would confess what's going on in their life. There also has to be a gratitude and thanksgiving that comes about with being in an audience of a holy God. How can you not thank Him for what He's done in your life? And I know it's hard, and we're going to get to this in a second. I know it's hard sometimes in difficult times when you think, okay, Lord, You could change all this. You could take my disease away. Just like that, Lord, You could take this disease away. You could heal my body. And He chooses not to. And I understand sometimes it's difficult in the midst of the storm to find thanksgiving. But I want you to know, when you think about this picture of being between in front of a holy God and having an audience with Him, there's going to be gratitude and there should be thanksgiving that takes place in that presence. I often try to think of this from the disciples' perspective, because here they are. And they're constantly in prayer, it says. They're waiting upon this Holy Spirit. Jesus says, you wait here for this Holy Spirit to come. In the midst of that waiting, I can just imagine them in this presence of this holy God and what it must have felt like in that room. Now, well, we're not told exactly what it felt like or what took place, but I know there's places in Acts where it says the ground just shuddered because of prayer. I wish I could be in that room and to know the things that come about because they were praying. They were preparing themselves for the task of dying for their Lord and Savior. So the first thing that prayer leads to is this audience with a holy God that we ought to look forward to. Secondly, it leads to the promises of God. What did these disciples need in the process? As they worshiped Him, as they confessed to Him, as they shared gratitude and thanksgiving to their Lord, what did they need from Him in preparation to go? And I think they needed some promises from the Lord. And when we're in this posture of being before our Lord and Savior, and in that audience, there are promises that we have from Him. There's this promise that there is a peace that you can't understand. Now, I was sharing this with my son in FaceTime, and I'm going, now just think about this. I said, here's these disciples. And it says that there's 120 followers of Jesus. So, whatever the numbers were during the process of Jesus' ministry, it says there's 120 left. I mean, that's like this group right here. In fact, we got more in here than that. So Jesus is telling them that the world's going to hate them. They're going to suffer. That they're going to die in this quest, in this journey of taking this message, being a witness to this world. And I kept thinking, I told Jordan, I said, man, what would you do, Jordan? He says, man, first thing I'd do, I'd pray. I'd want to know this was God's actual plan. I'd want to know this is really what He wants me to do. And what comes place with this is that there will be a peace that we cannot understand. A peace for these disciples that said, you know, no matter what, no matter what obstacle, no matter what process God is going to take us through to be His witnesses, there has to be a peace that we can't understand. A famous verse, and you all know this, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is a promise, y'all, of a peace that you can't understand this side of eternity. You can't. And then there's, because that peace, let me tell you why you can't understand. Because that peace helps us through life's absolutely uncertainties. Do you realize you have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow? You may have a plan, but that plan may not be God's plan. So you may wake up tomorrow morning, and like I did a couple weeks ago, I went in just to have, you know, I'm getting up there in age. I'm in my mid-50s, and so we're having all these little, you know, you have to go to the doctors. I've been to the hospital twice in my life. Once was for tonsils, and the other one for poison ivy. Okay, that's it, my entire life. So I don't really like going to doctors. So I go to the doctors. I go to this dermatologist, and of course, they're checking me. Of course, when you get this age, you get these little spots that just kind of all overnight. You kind of, where'd that come from? And then I look at my mom, and I realize where they came from. It's just old age. Just spots just kind of come up. So I'm getting this examination, and I got moles everywhere, and I'm not thinking too much about it. And then this doctor, she looks at me, and she says, okay, she circles this little round thing right here in my abdomen. And I went, why are you circling that one? I mean, it was like somebody took a big pin and went, boop, you know, just a little dot. I said, man, I got hundreds of moles. I said, that's the last one I'd be looking at. She goes, we're going to take a look at that one. So they take a little biopsy type thing, whatever they do. They cut off a little piece, and they put a Band-Aid on it. We'll call you. Well, they call me, and they say, hey, listen, you got to come in. We're going to take some stuff out. What's the first thing you think of? Hey, we got cancer. What's going on? There is a peace that you cannot understand. I was good. Linda wasn't good, but I was good. Let's go ahead and dig that thing out, man. Of course, you know, they took something that big, and they also dug a quarter out. I'm like going, come on, give me a break. But there is a peace that you can't understand because we don't know life's certainties. Life is full of what? Uncertainties. So there's a peace you can't understand. And then there's a grace that is absolutely complete in our lives. That's a promise. He gives us the full amount of grace. It isn't a partial amount of grace. It isn't this kind of grace that where God would say, okay, Rick, I'll tell you what, we're going to give you just a little bit of it now. And then as your faith grows, we're going to give you a big chunk of it. It's an immediate grace as a follower of Christ that is absolutely complete, not in you, but in who God is. It's complete. It helps us through life's difficulties. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says it when he says, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Why? To find grace to help us in our time of need. It's complete, y'all. I don't understand it. I'll be honest with you. I've been in ministry 30 plus years. I don't quite understand all this grace thing. I don't think it's for me to really completely understand. It's for me to trust. It's for me to yield to surrender to. Because his grace is absolutely complete in my life. I have everything I need in Christ. Thirdly, there is a strength, a promise of a strength that is everlasting. It helps us through life's daily encounters. I don't know about you. Of course, a lot of y'all, I shouldn't say you all, some people will ask me, this happened about a year ago, they say, well, so what else do you do for a living? I said, well, I said, I don't know, mow my grass, you know, I get out my yard. Life's journeys that you go down, there is strength because it helps us through life's daily encounters. I want you to know life is exhausting. Would y'all agree? Life is absolutely exhausting. And I hate to say this, it's because of us most of the time. It's because we don't listen. We don't communicate well with our spouse. So something that was real little gets blown away completely out of proportion. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in this situation, in this encounter, if you will. And you're kind of going, what? It was just simply about the trash. And now you find yourself over here, and it's daily encounters that totally exhaust you along the way. And I want you to know there is a strength that we have. And it says, Jesus says, he's approaching his disciples in John 15, and he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Jesus said, hey, Rick, I want you to know you're mine. There is a strength that you have, excuse me, that's in me and it's not in you because life is absolutely exhausting. You think it got exhausting for the disciples? I would say yes. I would say yes along their journeys that it got exhausting because I'm sure people questioned them over and over and over again about their testimony of Jesus Christ. What, really? Raised from the dead? You saw him go up into the clouds? Come on, man, you're lying. I'm sure life was exhausting, and there is a promise that we have a strength in Christ that is everlasting. And fourthly, there is a forgiveness that heals. Prayer leads to the promises of God that there is a forgiveness that will heal along the way, because it helps us through life's mistakes. When I think about these disciples, many times I have these two pictures I have in my head. The first picture is there is this holy, righteous group of men that was specifically selected because they were the better than everybody else. And then there's the other side that I know because I read, and it's over here, and Jesus selected these men not because of everything they knew or how great they were, but actually because of the opposite. That in the end, God would get the glory because we would look at these guys and say, they ain't that great. They ain't that great. So I would imagine in these, and I believe this is true because we do know here in Acts chapter 4 that here's Peter and John, they're before the Sanhedrin, and they look at them, they go, hey, these are just plain ordinary guys, unschooled ordinary guys, but they had been with Jesus. That's to me who these disciples are. That's the real disciples. These guys who mess up all the time, whose lives were simple lives. And God took these simple men and molded them into these mighty warriors, if you will, that was going to take this gospel to the end of the world. But I want you to know they made mistakes along the way. And in the process of making mistakes, they had to know in their hearts and mind that there was a forgiveness that would heal, because they were going to make mistakes, and yet they still had this charge on their lives to be witnesses, to be martyrs. How true of that in life? One of the greatest promises, I think, for us as followers of Christ is there is a God who loves me enough to say, Rick, I forgive you. Isn't that what Jesus did with Peter? Remember? Shared that on Easter Sunday. Jesus went to Peter and he says, hey, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, three times. Jesus wasn't questioning his love. He was wanting to make sure that Peter was willing to follow him. Do you love me enough, Peter, to follow me? In the midst of your junk and mistakes, do you love me enough to follow me? Rick, in the midst of your junk and your mistakes in life, and your pride that you have and your impatience that you carry in your life, do you love me enough to follow me? Do you love me enough to be my witness along the way? Are you willing to say, okay, I'm wrong, Lord, forgive me. And to know that when I ask, he heals. He genuinely wants to heal in my life. I went last week to, my wife and I, we go to movies all the time now that we kind of empty nesters. We don't know what to do with our time. So we're like movie critics. So, you know, I gained like 12 pounds in the last 3 weeks because I get this butter popcorn. I just tell them, extra butter. Oh, that's not enough butter. Put more butter on the popcorn. So we go to these movies, and last week we went to see Miracles from Heaven. I don't know if you've seen it, but go see it. It's a true story about a young 10-year-old girl named Abigail Bean. Now, I didn't know anything about this story until I went to see the movie. Then we kind of looked it up. Here's a young lady that was, 10 years old. I mean, what can go wrong at 10 years old? You're just in the prime of life. And she had these stomach problems, and it hurt more and more and more. And they took her to the doctors, and they couldn't figure out what's going on. She's fine. She's fine. She just has this or that. And she'll be fine. She's 10 years old. Come to find out, she had this intestinal issue where her lower intestines couldn't digest food. And there was no cure. And you can see Jennifer Gardner's playing the mom, but I try to put myself or try to put Linda in that place, and here's this doctor saying, I want you to know, she can't digest food, and there's no cure. And almost to go, so what does that mean? What do you mean there's no cure? Does that mean her standard of life is going to be less? What does that mean? And basically for the doctor on his face, he was like, no, it means she's going to die. She's going to die. She's 10 years old. How can this happen? How could God allow this? Because we're a church-going family. We trust in our Lord and Savior. And how in the world could this ever happen to my 10-year-old girl? And I can only imagine that in real life, this Beam family would get on their knees and beg God to heal their little girl. and test after test, and trips to Boston, and trips to Boston, and trips to Boston, only for these doctors to say there's really nothing we can do. We can just try to make her more comfortable. But it will progressively get worse, and she'll die. The husband is back in his back in Texas, and he is working. He's a veterinarian, and he's working hard just so that they can make ends meet. And mom's in Boston with Abigail and trying to understand. You know, prayers were going up and prayers weren't being answered. And she was begging for the promises of God. And by a miracle, she falls. And something happens. Who knows? When we get to heaven, I'm sure that'll be the first question that Mama asks. So, God, what happened? But just like that, she's cured of this disease. I have to believe that through this whole process, that mom had these just, and dad just, I mean, they were up and down and sideways. But ultimately, they had to trust in this holy God, no matter what, because there's no turning back. Here's some practical steps. I'm going to encourage you over the next 30 days to take some practical steps to have a prayer time. I think it's one of the toughest things you can do in life as a Christian, because we're so busy, right? Let's all admit it. We're busy. It's one of the spiritual disciplines that's the most difficult for Rick. This is what helps me. First, find a consistent time each day to pray. For me, it's in the mornings. But find something that's consistent that you can do and repeat it over and over and over again so you can have a habit. Find a consistent time. Number two, don't think you have to do all the talking in prayer. Okay, sometimes you just need to be still before God, because God says, be still and know that I am God. So don't think you have to do all the talking. Sometimes just be still, be quiet before Him. Allow the presence of God to fill your life. Number three, God knows your needs. Spend some time in worship and praise because of who He is. Don't always go to God with your list of things that you want and then the list of things that you desire and then the list of things that you want God to do. He knows your needs. Spend some time in worship. Here's two Christian radio stations. Put them on your iPod. Send around with your iPhone. WDJC 93.7 or K-Love at 96.1. Put that on your dial. Do some worship. Number four, make it a two-way conversation and not a dictation. Have a relationship. Have a conversation with God. I don't have time this morning, but it goes something like this. Dear God, and you know I've had a tough week. And I want you to know, Lord, I don't understand everything about this week, but I come before you today, Lord. I just want to praise you because of who you are. You give me strength for this week, Lord. I just pray that in the midst of all this, that I can glorify your name in all that I do and all that I say, Lord. You have this conversation with God as if you were having a conversation with somebody right beside you. And lastly, I'm not asking you to pray for an hour. I'm not asking you to pray for 30 minutes. How about just start with 5 minutes? Would y'all nod and say, I can find 5 minutes in my day? I can find five? Find 5 minutes in your day consistently where you just give to the Lord. And don't worry about what it looks like. Don't worry about you have to have this long list of things to do. Just have a conversation, or just be still before a holy God. Here's the point. The disciples knew that going forward with the gospel of Christ was going to be a battleground and not a what? Playground. They had to be prepared, and the best way to prepare was through prayer. We are living in that same battleground today. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You will find power, I promise you, in that prayer.